Proverbs chapter number 3, and if you'll look at verse number 26. I'm sorry, yeah, 27. Look at verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. And I want you to pay attention, if you will, to the first two words in verse number 28. First two words, say not. Think about that, say not. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we study out this portion of Scripture and the other places in the Bible that we'll visit. And Lord, I just pray that you would tune our ears spiritually to hear from you, to hear from the Bible, Holy Spirit, to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that you'd take these truths we're going to cover tonight, use them to our benefit, your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I like to do Bible studies. Of course, as a preacher, you better like studying the Bible, because if you don't, you're going to be doing a lot of something that you don't like. So I love studying the Bible, and I love the different ways the Lord kind of takes you on these rabbit trails as you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible and doing your personal devotions. And then sometimes the Lord will just arrest your attention here or bring something to mind here. Or you'll kind of see something for the first time here. And I was reading Proverbs chapter number 3 here just recently, and these two words kind of arrested my attention. Now remember, folks, these are this is the Word of God. And so when we read a little phrase like say not, it'd be one thing for me to say, now, let me tell you something you shouldn't say. It's quite another thing when God says, don't say this, okay? Say not means don't ever say this, okay? And then after that kind of jumped off the page, and by the way, we'll study out what we're not supposed to say there, verse 28. But then I got curious. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many times those two words are found together in the Bible. So again, I've encouraged you to get a good Bible program, get it on your computer, and you can do these studies really remarkably fast, and they're fun things to get your mind going on. And so I found out, again, that all through the Bible, you'll find this little phrase where God says, say not. And then it's followed by something that we have been commanded by God not to say. And so I named the message, Four Things You Should Never Say. Four Things You Should Never Say. And it just came out of a study of this little phrase here. Let's look in our text and let's just learn some things tonight, okay? There's some things I think as Christians we should never say. All right, so what's the first one? Verse number 28, let's look at that verse again. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And in verse 27, that is preceded with this proverb, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, you know, folks, you want to make sure that you don't take a verse out of context. Someone who just read verse number 28, or somebody out there in the world that found this verse and thought, man, I've got the magic formula. I'll just go around to any Christian I want to, anybody that claims to be saved, and all I've got to do is ask for something that I know they have, and if they don't give it to me, I'll pull this verse and stick it in their nose and say, you're disobeying God and disobeying the Bible. No wonder people like me won't get saved, you know. And so you always want to check the context. And verse number 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. I got some criticism at our local restaurant one day, and I had been eating lunch in there, and I can't remember even who I was with, but I was eating lunch with another Christian, either a pastor or a member or somebody, and I invited the table next to us to go to our church, and the husband and wife just automatically declined very, very adamantly, kind of just, you could tell they did not want an invitation to church. And then I found out it was more personal than that, because I said, I'd sure like you to come. Well, if we went to church, we wouldn't go to that one. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, okay, so why? And I said, I'm all ears. Why? And they said, because you only help people that financially, you'll only help people that go to your church. Now, by the way, folks, I don't know how this kind of craziness gets started. I don't know how people come to the point where they believe something like that. But I looked at them and smiled and I said, that is absolutely not true. That is absolutely a complete falsehood. I said, we have helped hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the 50 some years we've been here that do not attend our church. And then they said to me, well, I had a friend that called a couple months ago and they said that they asked for some help, but you said that you only help people that attend your church. I said, again, that is a falsehood. They talked to me. I know exactly what I told them. And I said, shame on them for misrepresenting what I said. I said, sir, what I said was this. We only have a certain amount of money every month that we can allot to try to help people. And if people in this church that attend this church need that help, then you know what? It goes to them first. And you know what? If there's some that we have that's available then to help people outside of the church, then so he said, well, even so. And I said, even so what? So if one of your children need help and a complete stranger needs help and you only have enough money to help one of them, are you going to help family first or a stranger first? I said, no, I want to hear an answer. You know, at this point, you know, I'm still being nice, but some of this stuff needs to be slapped down pretty hard, you know. And I said, no, I want an answer. I mean, come on, you leveled an accusation against me and my church. I want an answer. And he said, well, of course I'd help my family. And I said, well, our church is a family. And you know what? I said, the Bible says that we're to show generosity and help first to those of the household of faith. And I said, but it's an absolute untruth that we don't help as many people as we can. But folks, listen to me. Think about this. This isn't some magic wand verse. And I think it's interesting. Let me just kind of say something. I think it's interesting that the world doesn't need anything from the church and don't want anything from the church and never want to attend a church. But the minute they got a bill they can't pay, they're supposed to give us one phone call and we're just supposed to write them out a check. Well, excuse me, but that's why we look and interpret the Bible properly, okay? And it says here, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, there's a qualification that'll kind of help us. Folks, sometimes we're made aware of a need, and we do not have the resources to meet that need. And of course, this, again, isn't used to put people on a guilt trip. You know, sometimes I've been in those situations where I know of a real genuine need, and the honest truth is we just don't have it to help. You know, there's been other times when I hear about a genuine need, and me and Cheryl, God has maybe brought in something a little more unexpected, and we do have some resources, and we say, you know what, this is an opportunity to be a help. But the Bible says this, say not. Okay, so what is the thing, come on, preacher, let's get to what are the four things you should never say? Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And folks, I think it's what the Bible's saying is here. If the Holy Spirit of God burdens your heart and gives you the A-OK, and you know what? Somebody has a need, and you have it, and you can provide it, don't procrastinate. You know, we have a tendency just to procrastinate, okay? Come on, the need's real. The person is deserving. You have it by you. The Holy Spirit's given you the green light. And so what are you going to say? I'll tell you what, you know, call me tomorrow about that. Could I have you do that? Call me tomorrow about that. So one of the things we should not do is procrastinate in this matter of helping people. I wrote down a couple things. Be big-hearted when it comes to being generous. I just want to say that that's a good rule to pass in your Christian life. Just be big-hearted when it comes to being generous. If you can help and a need is presented and the person is worthy, what do you mean by that? the person is worthy. I'll give you an illustration in a minute here. But in the person is a due to whom it is due, and you have it by you, and the Holy Spirit says, does it, then just do it. Just do it, okay? And I wrote after this, be big-hearted when it comes to being generous. I also put this, also be wise-hearted when it comes to being generous. And I think there's a good balance there, okay? You should be big-hearted and when it comes, but you need to be wise-hearted. You know, I was confronted with some things that I'd never been confronted before when I left Jasonville, Indiana as a 17-year-old young man and headed up to Bible college and began to spend my weekends during my Bible college years ministering in inner city Chicago. This is going to shock you, but a boy from Jasonville began to experience some things I'd never experienced before when I went into the inner city of Chicago. You know, you hear about drunks, and it's not like we don't have some people that are drunks in Greene County, Indiana, but the idea of being on a street corner on a Saturday night and having somebody that is just an absolute alcoholic drunk come wandering down the street towards you, and here I'm by myself, and this guy was, you know, he was a drunkard. That's the Bible name for it. He was a drunkard, totally given over to booze, and if you've never seen somebody in that condition, then you know what? Listen to me. If you have, you know why your preacher preaches so hard against it. Okay? If you haven't, then you're probably one of these that still can't figure out whether you're for social drinking or not. But I will tell you something. What I've seen, what I've witnessed, I can't imagine any Christian wanting to okay that stuff in any situation. And so, but here he came down the street and just pitiful and pathetic. And he got, the closer he got, the more horribly he looked, and literally dried vomit on the front of his shirt. He had stains where he had multiple times, you could tell, urinated in his trousers, and he just smelled horrible. And he was staggering along, and he come over and seen me and said, hey, and we were right across the street from a Burger King, and he said, hey, I need some money. I'm hungry and I need some money. And I said, you're hungry. He said, yes, I'm hungry, but I need some money. Now, folks, if you're not careful, you say, well, I'm just going to be big-hearted. Well, are you going to be wise-hearted? All right. And so, you know, was it in my power to do it? Yeah, I had enough, a few dollars in my pocket, and I could buy the man something to eat. If you're hungry, I can buy you something to eat. So I told him, I said, why don't you wait here, and I'll run across the street to Burger King, and I'll get you a couple hamburgers, and I'll bring it back over. And he said, I don't like the food there. I want to get food where I want to get food. All right, well, does he really want to get food? Come on, how can you not like Burger King? Come on. I mean, a Whopper Jr., folks, come on now. That's flame broiled. You McDonald's people, you need to get to the altar, all right? Flame broiled. Come on, Burger King, microwaved hamburgers. And he was getting more and more angry because I wouldn't just hand him money. And I can remember being moved. I mean, folks, you got to understand. Like, again, I'm a young guy. I've never been in this situation. I've never seen a man totally given over to alcohol like that. And I kept telling him, sir, I want to get you something, mate, and I want to be a help to you. I'll go get you food. And I'll bring it out here to you. You don't even have to go in there. I'll go get it. And he began to swear and cuss and cuss me. Just give me the money. Just give me the money. And got up close like he was threatening me. And I just finally said, sir, I'm not going to give you any money. If you're really hungry, I'll go get you a hamburger. And so, you know, he walked off cursing. And he turned around, came back and cursed me some more. Walked off, and came back and cursed me some more. And, okay, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about, be big-hearted, but be wise-hearted. Okay, I think any of you, most of you, would know that if I'd have handed the money to that man, I don't think he'd have went to the restaurant he wanted to go to. You know what he'd done? He'd gone to the closest bar he could go to or liquor store he could go to and had taken my money. And I'm not going to donate to somebody destroying their lives. And so, you know, never say no to an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. Make sure the situation is valid. Say, preacher, it's hard to know sometimes. I understand it. I really do. Well, preacher, there's a lot of people. I know. There's people that do it full-time for a living, that's all they do is wander around and mooch off people, okay? That's why I'm saying be wise-hearted. But if you can check the situation out, and it's real, and by the way, that's one of the reasons I'm going to give to people I know before I give to people I don't know. Because if I know these are good Christian people and they're struggling, then I'm going to try to help them out. But if I'm sorry, they're going to be first in line, especially if they're part of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church family. And I don't think we make apologies to anybody about that. And so never say no to an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. Let's go over to Proverbs. We'll stay in Proverbs for just a little bit here. Proverbs chapter 20. We'll take a look at our second one. Proverbs chapter 20. Very interesting. You can do the Bible study and you can see some of these say not verses that I'm not going to cover tonight, but let's look at a couple here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20 and look in verse number 22. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 22. There it is. First two words in the verse. Here it is. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Notice what it says here. But wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. So think about that. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. How about chapter 24 of Proverbs? Let's look at verse number 29. Chapter 24. And look, if you will, at verse number 29. There it is again. Watch this. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Now, folks, number one, never say no to an opportunity to be a blessing to someone if they qualify biblically. Number two, never plot revenge for yourself. Never plot revenge for yourself. Now, here's two different statements where the Bible actually gives us a direct quote. Don't say these words. Chapter 20, verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. So don't say, I will recompense evil. But preacher, it was evil done against me. Okay, so the Bible says, you know what? Don't vow or don't say that you're going to be the one that recompenses that. And then it says in chapter 24, verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Now, here's a man that's a little more broad in his statement. He said, well, I'm just going to treat people the way they treat me. But what are you saying when you say that? Okay, you are saying, well, yes, if someone's kind to me, I'm going to be kind to them. If somebody's good to me, I'm going to be good to them. If somebody's honest with me, I'm going to be honest with them. But I'm going to tell you what, if they cheat me, I'm going to figure out a way to cheat them back. Okay, if they lie to me, I'm going to take the next opportunity I can and try to lie to them. If they take advantage of me, I'm taking... No, wait a minute. That's not what Christians are supposed to do. We're not even supposed to speak those words. Folks, in Romans chapter 12, I'll just read this to you. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then it goes on to say this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, now here, we're going to go into the teachings of Christ now. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then it says this, and this is, I think, the great lesson. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. And so, again, folks, the natural man, come on. All of us still have that Adamic nature, that fallen nature, and every single one of us struggle in this area because somebody really does you rotten, really does you wrong. You know what? The thing that you're going to be most tempted to do is, well, if that's the way they're going to treat me, then that's the way I'm going to treat them. You know what? Don't live like that. Don't live like that. Hey, if you find yourself laying awake at night, you say, well, I've never said the words. Yeah, but have you laid awake at night and you're plotting? Plotting your revenge? Tell you what, if I ever get a chance, what can I do? Well, preacher, somebody said something about me in the church and it wasn't true. So what are you going to do? come to church and say something about them that's not true? Well, let me ask you this. Why are you any better than them? I'm sorry, but you know what? You just proved you're made out of the same stuff. What do you have to criticize them about? You're doing the same thing. And folks, you say, preacher, there's some things we should never say. When it comes to this area, there's some things we should never think. And again, is it going to go against our natural nature? It sure is. And are we sometimes going to find ourselves going down that road? Yep, mentally you'll find yourself going down that road. Wait a minute. God said, say not. He said, say not. And a matter of fact, he didn't say just not to recompense evil. He said not to have this, I will do so to him as he hath done to me attitude. He said, I want you to do something else. If you have an opportunity to feed them, feed them. If you have an opportunity to give them drink and they're thirsty, give them drink. If you have an opportunity to do good to them, then do good to them. Because folks, listen to me, what better way can we represent the Lord Jesus Christ than that? You see, it was my sins and yours, but I'll just put myself at the front of the line, raise my hand. It was my sins that put Jesus on that cross. It was my sins that drove those nails through his hands and through his feet. It was my sins that beat those crown of thorns on his head. And yet my precious Savior looked to heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you think about that. I've often thought about that little phrase, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, what they do. You know, sometimes people really do say things out of ignorance or immaturity. And, you know, take into consideration, most of us can look, come on, men that are a little bit older, most of us can look back in our young teenage years and even our 20s and say, man, I said some things in immaturity and ignorance that I sure wish I could take back now. And sometimes I'll hear about a young man or a young woman, they'll say something that's just, hurtful and ridiculous. And a lot of times what I'll say to the Lord is, Lord, help them to grow up and mature and get to the point in life where they'll look back and realize how stupid that was. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to retaliate. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to, listen, you know, folks, a lot of times the people that are throwing rocks at Christians, man alive, what they say, don't throw rocks if you live in a glass house. And they're critical of our life, it's so easy usually to turn around and look at them and say, okay, let's look at you, bud. But you know what? Let's not plot revenge for ourselves. Let's not speak about vengeance. Come on, God said this, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If there's any repaying, any revenge that needs to be done, let God take care of it. You know, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And you know, well, preacher, what do I do with this? Because they hurt me or they hurt my family. Well, you take that hurt, you take it to God and say, God, you know better how to deal with this than I do. And so, Lord, I'm just going to hand this entire situation. I'm going to hand this person over to you. And Lord, you do what's best because you know what's best. And then turn the page. And then turn the page, okay? You see, folks, well, I sometimes have had to sit in the office and I'm dealing with people that are fighting over bitterness and fighting over something that somebody said 20 years ago. And I just think to myself, how much power are you going to let that person have in your life? How much power are you going to let that person have in your life? Here, how many years later are you still giving them power to make you miserable? And a lot of times, the honest truth is, they may not even, by this time, 20 years later, ever remember even saying it. You know, well, they ought to apologize. Well, I imagine all of us probably ought to go back and apologize over a few things we said that was kind of dumb. Listen, don't give anybody that kind of power. Well, how do you do it? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, if God ever gives you an opportunity, you know what? Do good to them. If God ever gives you an opportunity, you know what? Feed them. Okay, if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Listen, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go to Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 1. This is an interesting say not. Jeremiah chapter number 1. This, of course, involves the call of Jeremiah. God comes to Jeremiah and reveals to him why he was created, why God made him. And he calls him into the ministry, or reveals to him the purpose of his creation. Verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice Jeremiah's reaction. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Notice what the Lord says in verse 7. But the Lord said unto him, look at those next two words. Say not. Say not what? I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And I wrote this down. Never speak excuses why you cannot do what God has told you to do. Wasn't this good? There's certain things that God says, I don't even want to hear come out of the mouth of a Christian, okay? I don't want to hear you procrastinate when I've spoken to your heart about helping somebody that's in need and it's genuine and I've told you to do it. I don't want to hear, well, maybe tomorrow or maybe next week or maybe next month. Do you have it? Then do it. He said, I don't want to hear that, okay? Then he comes along and says, hey, guess what? You're the first person in the history of the human race that's been mistreated. And somebody said something about you, or somebody did something to you, or somebody, Lord, help us, somebody did something to one of your kids, and here comes Mama Bear out, and you're going to eat up the world. And God says, what are you doing? Well, you've never misspoke. You've always treated everybody perfectly. He said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. Now, we're talking about God coming. Now, I know this is Jeremiah, and I know this is called to be a prophet, but folks, come on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Everybody can apply this to your life. Think about this. God's going to tell all of us sometimes that he wants us to do something. And come on, it just seems like all through the Bible, I couldn't help but think of Brother Moses, okay? I'm trying to pick on Brother Moses. He was a greater man of God than I'll ever be, but man, when God came to him and told him and revealed to him out of that burning bush what he wanted him to do, I mean, folks, if you read the rest of the chapter, all you hear is excuse, 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 why he can't, why he can't, why he can't, why he can't. And God finally said, hey, I'm a little tired of hearing that. You do what I told you to do. Okay? Now, when God leads you to do something, when God tells you to do something, when God calls you to do something, don't give God excuses. Again, I'm going to kind of illustrate it with my call to preach, but I'm not trying to just limit this to a call into full-time ministry. Although, I'm going to tell you something. I wonder how many men, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out what's called into the ministry, and all they did was just give God a bunch of excuses, and they spent the rest of their life trying to excuse why they didn't do what God called them to do. I don't want to live that kind of life. I don't want to live that kind of life. Talked to a man years ago that came to me. Tears in his eyes after I preached. Old man. I was a young preacher. And he came up to me, and I mean privately, pulled me off by himself. Not in this church, in a different church in Pennsylvania. I can still remember. And he pulled me off the side, and he said, son, you keep preaching, and you don't stop, okay? Has God called you? You keep preaching. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever lay it beside. And I thought, well, that's good to hear from an older man. He's very emotional. And all of a sudden, he opened his heart, and he said, I'm looking up at you here, 20-something years old, preaching. God called me at your age to preach, and I made a bunch of excuses, and I didn't do it. You know what? I'm at the end of my life, and I'm thinking back, what could have happened had I surrendered and done what God wanted me to do? Now, folks, it may not be that, but it may be something else. I know this. God's commanded all of us to be soul winners. Okay, yeah, preacher, but okay, stop, because I know what you're going to do. If you're not going, I know what you're going to do. You're going to give me your excuses. Let's not do that to God. Let's not do that to God, okay? The Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child. All right, I heard what you said. And you know, this portion of Scripture, God actually used it, because I've told you the story. I'm not going to go into all of it, but God called me to preach on a Tuesday night in a revival meeting that our church had got on a bus and went to a church in the area to support that meeting. God called me to preach in that meeting. I didn't surrender in that meeting. I went to work the next morning. And I was working on a framing crew at the time, working construction, and man, all morning long, and God's, you know, reaffirming his call, and all morning long for a while. I mean, it started on the way home. I'm giving God all the reasons why he'd be better off calling somebody else, and they seemed pretty good reasons to me. I thought I was presenting a pretty strong case. And the next morning, from the time I got up, God's just right there. And I keep telling, and you know what? It's amazing how if you open the Bible, folks, a lot of times God will give you from the Word of God what you need to hear. And I went to Jeremiah chapter 1. I remembered Jeremiah being called. That wasn't my morning devotions, but I was burdened about this. And I went to Jeremiah chapter 1 before I went that morning to work, and I opened it up, and I read this encounter between Jeremiah and God used it to say to me, stop giving me excuses. Just do what I told you to do. Isn't that good for us, folks? Let's go to one more, we'll be done. John chapter number 4. Here is one that we're going to see in red letters. This comes right from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. A warning, two words, say not. John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4 and verse number 35. All right, very good. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I'm glad we got a young missionary couple here. You didn't wrestle with any of this, did you? Just right out the gate, ready to go. It seems like every preacher and every missionary has got a very similar testimony. Folks, it's not that most of us was trying to pull a Jonah and just get on another ship and go the opposite direction. Most people that are called into ministry just feel very inadequate and really have to go through the process of getting some assurance from the Lord. But isn't it interesting that the Bible says here, again, I think deals with the subject of procrastination? Because I think one of the most dangerous ways we offend God if we're not careful is to not learn to obey God immediately. I understand sometimes we're trying to figure out what God wants, and until you figure it out and it's clear, you probably ought to just make sure it's clear. But once God makes something clear, okay, he doesn't want to hear about procrastination. And you notice how that is covered in this verse? He says, say not ye, yet there are yet, how big of a time frame, folks? What's the Bible say there? 4 months. Well, that doesn't seem unreasonable. Well, God, I know that you want me to go into the harvest, but Lord, I will. Just give me 4 months. I know you want me to help this guy, and I got it right here, and you're telling me to do it, but I'll just tell him to come back tomorrow. You know, folks, do you want your children? Okay, come on, dads. Son, take out the trash. Dad, I will in 4 months. How's that going to work? How are we doing? Isn't it interesting? We want instant obedience. We want our kids. By the way, that is what we ought to. By the way, young people, if your parents are expecting instant obedience out of you, they're doing you a favor. They are being great parents, biblical parents. You know why? Because they're preparing you so that one of these days when the Lord tells you to do something, you won't have gotten into the habit of always whining about it, complaining about it, making excuses about it, fighting against it, and half the time not doing it. If you'll do that to your parents, don't tell me you won't do that to God one of these days. And so, you know, this idea of obeying immediately and obeying thoroughly and obeying happily, you know what, folks, that's a good way to raise kids. That's a good way to raise kids. Because you know what, they're going to transport that over to the Lord one of these days. So, you know what? Never voice procrastination when it comes to getting involved in the harvest. Well, preacher, I don't think I'll get involved in Friends and Family Sunday, but I'll get involved in Red, White, and Blue Sunday. Well, that's several weeks from now. What's wrong with this week? And by the way, if you'll figure out a way why you can't do it this week, by the time Red, White, and Blue Sunday comes, you'll figure out another reason why you can't do that also. Because procrastination becomes a habit of life. And I think a lot of Christians just think, as long as I don't tell God no, I'm never going to do it, that he's satisfied. And he's not.
Right.
You know what he wants us to see? He wants us to see instant obedience. If I've told you to do this, do it. If I've laid this person on your heart, you know, well, it's already too late, and it's Wednesday, and it's going to be Sunday. And so I think you still have Thursday, and I think you still have Friday, and I think you still have Saturday. Hey, let's do something about it. Amen. Never voice procrastination when it comes to getting involved in the harvest. Now, I've told this story maybe three times ever in this church, and maybe only two times. I can't remember. Two or three times, because I don't like to tell it. But when I was a young man going to the public school here at Shackamack, I'm always now, because of live stream and everything, I'm really careful with names. But, you know, I rode a public school bus, and you know what? I wasn't the most courageous Christian in the world. I'm not going to lie to you. But, you know, as I would ride the school bus and you sat towards the back where the older guys sat, high school guys sat, and Lord, you're a Christian? Come on, if you're a Christian, you're saved. There ought to be something that bothers you about people around you not being saved. You ought to feel something about that, okay? And even though I wasn't a very good Christian, you know, I remember God just kept laying this one young man on my heart, this one young man in my heart. You ought to invite him to church. 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 And man alive, you know what I'd always tell the Lord? You know, tomorrow would be, you know, tomorrow. If he sets over here a little closer to me where I don't have to be, and you know, the easiest thing to do is just procrastinate. Seems like the Lord burdened my heart about Thanksgiving time. I procrastinated the Thanksgiving break, and then I got back on the bus, and you know, and then all of a sudden the Lord's dealing with me, it seems like more intensely, about talking to this young man, and I put it off. And then we got so close to Christmas break, you know what I said? Tell you what, Lord, after Christmas break, I'll invite him to church. First of the year, be a good excuse. Hey, and so we all went to Christmas break. And then, you know what, we had, by the way, back when we used to have winter times here in Indiana, and y'all remember, we had snow, cold over Christmas break, ice, and so it was a cold Christmas break, snow, ice, cold temperatures, freezing temperatures. So all of a sudden we get on the bus, and first day back in school, everybody's in a super excited mood, first day back in school. And we pull in front of this young man's house. He had several brothers and sisters, and they all came out, and they came out. And they get on the bus, and they all sat near the front, which was kind of weird. And so he didn't come out. And I thought, what in the world? The bus takes off. And somebody behind me tapped me on the shoulder. Did you hear about? And he said his name. And I said, no. You know, no Facebook back then, no cell phone. You actually had to wait and sometimes find out something, you know, more than 15 minutes after it happens, you know. I didn't have a clue. We're busy with our life. We're busy with our holiday. Him and some friends went out and was going to, you know, go ice skating. Thought the pond was frozen enough, broke through, and he ended up drowning. And I can't even describe in words what happened in my heart at that moment. Did I tell God, no, I'm not going to invite him to church? No, I'm not going to give him a tract? No, I'm not going to witness to him? You know what I kept saying? You know, folks, listen. I kind of learned something. And I've kind of carried it in to my life. If God tells you to do something, and I mean, you guys know the difference between a kind of fleeting thought and all of a sudden God's like, do this, okay? If it's intense, it's intense for a reason, because God knows things we don't know. And you say, you think the judgment seat's going to be fun and games? No, I don't think it will be that for any of us. But I think I'm going to be standing there with that young man's blood on my hand. Why? Because I told God no? Nope, because I spoke something he said to never speak. say not. There's still 4 months. I can do it this spring. I can do it this summer. I can talk to them this fall. Well, you know what? I'll wait till Christmas. I'll wait till New Year's. I'll wait till spring break. I'll wait. And you say, well, not everybody dies when we wait, but you don't know that sometimes people's heart are tenderized because of something that happened in their life for a short period of time where they'd be open to the gospel, and then that door closes. Come on. And God knows when it's open, and he knows when it's going to close. And when it's open, folks, he ought to be able to just whisper to us, go talk to that person. You know what we ought to be willing to do? We ought to be willing to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. No excuses, no procrastination, obedience. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I want you to, before we pray, I want you to just take a minute and do some thinking. I want you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Is there somebody God's been laying on your heart, or he just brought them to heart and mind during this message? Is there somebody that God is telling you, listen, don't give me 4 months. Don't tell me 4 months. Don't tell me tomorrow. Go talk to this person. Invite this person. Witness this person. Reach out to this person. Is the Holy Spirit talking to you about someone? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord. Thank you. Dear God, for these commands. And Lord, I'm not even sure we need to understand the whys behind them, although I think most of them are pretty self-explanatory. But Lord, I just pray that we'd get to the point in our Christian life where we didn't need an explanation. If you say that we're to say something, then we ought to say it. And if you say, don't ever say this, we ought, as obedient children, not say it. So, Lord, in these areas of our life, I pray that you'll help us to be more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.